We're in week three of a series that we've called Asking for a Friend, and we are asking some of the tough questions that maybe your friends have asked you, or your family members or coworkers have asked you when they find out you're a Christian, or they find out you go to church, and they begin to ask you questions about that. Maybe you've heard some of these questions. They're not all of the questions you might be asked, but we think maybe they're seven of the top or toughest questions you might get. And our idea behind it is that we want to inform and equip our church and believers in order to be able to have good conversations with people, because there are curious people out in the world, and we don't want you to be afraid, but we want you to be prepared to share the reasons you have faith in Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So this isn't a verse just for pastors or professional religious people. This is a verse for every believer, that we always need to be prepared to answer the question of why we believe what we believe. Part of that preparation is just telling our personal story of what God has done in our life, but part of that preparation is also being ready to answer common questions that people will have about our faith. So today we come to a question that might be the most popular challenge to Christianity. It might be the most popular challenge to the type of God we believe in and his nature, and it is commonly referred to as the problem of evil and suffering. So you may have had someone ask you this question: how could a good God allow evil and suffering? If your God's so good and wonderful and he loves us so much, why, when we look out in the world, do we see so much suffering? If he's so powerful and he could do miracles, why does he allow people to go through such pain? Why are their children dying of starvation? Why are they being forced into child armies? Why are they being trafficked on the slave market? And not just what's going on out there, but what's happened in my own life. Why was this person that I love taken from me? Why does my loved one have cancer and is in pain? Why is God allowing these things to happen if he's so good and wonderful? So this can actually be a very emotional and intensely personal issue. And I want to recognize that off the bat, that there are many challenges and many points of pain and suffering represented in this room. And I don't want to be callous to any of those things. And there's a very good chance that throughout the talk this morning that, you know, something might trigger you and something might kind of hit you in a way that kind of pinpoints that pain. And I don't want to be callous to that, but I'm going to be trying to talk big picture about this question, and the way we all apply it and the way we all understand it in our own situation is going to be unique. But some people don't see this so much as an emotional problem. There's the camp over here where this is very emotional and personal. But the other side of the question, it's a very philosophical question. Philosophers have posed this question and been working on this question for a very long time. And it's come in many forms, but one form is basically like this. It looks at three attributes of God's nature and asks, if these three attributes exist, how could evil still exist? So if God is all good, he's a good God, he's not evil, he's a good God, then he would want to end suffering. If God is all powerful, right? He's omnipotent. He can do anything. Then he would be able to end suffering. And if God is all-knowing, he knows all things, then he would know how to end all suffering. But suffering exists. So the good, all-good, all-powerful, all-knowing God must not exist. It's a very powerful argument, both emotionally and philosophically. But we're going to look at two of the big challenges that have been posed against this argument, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about it as well. So first of all, the first challenge is that the problem of evil as presented might actually point toward the existence of God rather than away from him. It might actually do the reverse of what it's trying to do. Now, we don't want to spend a ton of time on this point because we went through this in week one, talking about the argument from morality, the fact that human beings have a moral compass. We believe in an objective moral good in the universe, and therefore we believe in objective moral evil. And if there is an objective moral good, that did not just come from nothing. There must have been an objective moral lawgiver. There must be somebody, a good God, behind that moral law. So what atheists have actually been forced to do, if you recall our discussion from week one, is actually conclude that there is no objective good and evil. There is merely what we culturally or personally have decided we do not like. And so humans decide what is good and what is bad. There's nothing that transcends human culture or human thought. But the reality is, we do believe internally that there is objective moral good and evil. It's the same thing as when you look at something like darkness, right? Evil is not a substance in itself, it's the absence of good. Darkness is not a substance in and of itself, it is the absence of light. We only know what darkness is because we know what light is. Or a wound on our flesh is not a thing. We're not running around and seeing wounds flying in the air coming at us and trying to get away from them. Wounds are not a thing, they're an absence of healthy flesh. So we only know what a wound is or a cut is because we know what healthy flesh is. So similar to evil, we only know something is evil because we know what good is. It is the absence or the corruption of good. And since there is this objective good, there is this cosmic measuring stick that can't just be in and of itself, it must have come from a moral law giver. Therefore, this question can only be posed if you start with the belief that there is a moral lawgiver in the universe. Good and bad only make sense if you start with the belief in God. This can't be a proof against God's existence unless you're first willing to admit that God does exist. And so why are you asking the question? Right? C.S. Lewis had this challenge himself when he was an atheist. He describes it here. He says, "When I was an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing the universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have just given up my idea of justice by saying that it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world really was unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my fancies." So if you decide God doesn't exist because of this question, you still have to come up with an answer to the problem of evil and suffering. If you look at this image on the screen, so here we have a world with God, but it also includes war and death and disease, natural disasters and cats, all sorts of evil things exist in this world. Now the problem is, let's say you say these things can't exist with God also in the picture. And so take God off the screen. What do you still have? Cats. They still exist. So what you've done is you've taken God out of the picture, but you still have all of the same problems, yet what you lose is the potential of supernatural help. You lose the comfort and companionship that comes with a relationship with God. You lose the hope of an afterlife that will heal all the hurts of today. You lose the consolation of knowing that those who have performed things that are unjust will one day be dealt with, right? You lose all of these things, and you still have all the same problems. So what you've done is just made the issue much more challenging. And so the person who decides God doesn't exist because of these things still has to deal with the problem of evil themselves in an intensified form. So that's challenge number one. But challenge number two is this, that God might have a good reason to allow evil to persist for a time. So if you remember the way the question is framed, it says God is all good, he's all powerful, he's all knowing, yet evil exists, so this type of God must not exist. Well, we're actually making some assertions there in saying that we think we know what a good, powerful, and all-knowing God should do, but he's the one who is all-knowing, and he's the one who would know how to deal with evil, and he's the one who is good, not us, so he might actually have a very good reason, even if we can't understand it, to allow evil to persist for a time. I remember long time ago when I was doing university ministry and I often worked on the side, I would work for my brother-in-law and I would labor for him as he did construction. And one day we were demolishing an old patio slab, a concrete slab, and jackhammering and sledgehammers and stuff. And we were taking a lunch break and here's all this rock and concrete all bashed up everywhere. And we're kind of sitting off to the side and we're exhausted. And I remember seeing this little ant carrying the carcass of a dead spider. And it just mesmerized me. And this ant was just struggling. The spider was 10 times its size, and it was pulling this thing along, trying to get it back to its colony to feed its children. And here it is, you know, climbing over all kinds of stuff. And he made it about 10 feet over like the 30 minutes I was watching him. And then all of a sudden, my brother-in-law decided it was time to get back to work. He stood up, and he just went like this and stepped right on the ant. I just thought, oh my goodness, you have no idea what you've done. This poor ant was just trying to feed his millions of children, and you just destroyed his life. And it gets me thinking about the problem of evil that insects face. Right? Have you thought about the problem of evil of insects? Insect philosophers have been writing about this for centuries. They've been trying to figure out why they have to suffer so much. And, you know, you're a fly just flying around, minding your own business, looking for some manure to land on. And all of a sudden, wham, you smash into someone's windshield and you're dead. Right? Why must he suffer so? And you know what? We have the answer, don't we? I need bananas. And so I'm going to the grocery store. And it's not really worth me walking so that that fly does not get squashed, right? We have that answer, and we could never describe that to the insect. They would never understand it, even if we tried to help them understand. But we know that our errands are much more important than that insect's life. Now, that's a very crude illustration, and you might be getting triggered right now, as I was saying earlier. But what it says to us is there are certain things that are going on cosmically. There are certain things that are going on that we can't fully understand. That God has divine purposes and cosmic plans. And as a part of that process, our lives might, unfortunately, get squashed because of there's cosmic battles. There's forces of good and evil. There's tribulation. There's trial. And in this process of God bringing good into the world, of God transforming the world, bringing new creation, humans are getting caught in the crunch. And it may be that we could never fully understand in our own particular situation why we individually are suffering. So God might have good reasons to allow suffering for a time. But guess what? We have something the insects don't have. We have the promises of God. We have an eternal future in store. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with Jesus, right? So even if we don't have the explanation all the time, God has given us so many spiritual and physical resources to deal with the problems and sufferings we face all the time. So I want to mention three things about pain. Pain is temporary, pain has purpose, and pain has produce. Okay, first of all, pain is temporary. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider our present sufferings, the things that are going through right now, aren't even worth comparing with our future experience. There is going to be glory. There is going to be life. There is going to be eternity. There's going to be heaven, restoration, redemption, resurrection that we are going to experience. And when we get to that place, we will look back at what we went through, that windshield we got plastered against. And we will realize, you know what? It's not even worth comparing with what amazing life and liberty and what God has done in my life now. Paul continues on in verse 22 and 23. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption, our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. He is saying that our current situation is like the groaning of childbirth. Now, disclaimer alert, I have never given birth to a baby. I've witnessed it 3 times, which was very scarring. So I do have my own wounds. But my wife's at the back shaking her head. The thing that is so fascinating in watching your wife give birth to children is that the pain she goes through in the process is not worth comparing to the joy she experiences when she meets her child. Isn't that amazing, ladies? Like, isn't that ridiculous, actually? The pain you go through is not worth comparing to the joy of meeting your child. The problem is that in the middle of it, it's difficult to see the end. It's difficult to get beyond your current situation, to have perspective on the whole thing. and be like, this is okay, this is totally fine, right? We become very selfish, internally focused, right? And that's okay. When we go through pain, we become selfish, internally focused, focus on our pain and challenges because it is absolutely overwhelming and you're just trying to survive. And that's what Paul is saying. The current situation of the world is that we are in the groans of childbirth. We're in the middle of it. It's easy to become selfish and internally focused, but what we need to remember is that on the other side of this, something is being born into the world. God is birthing redemption and salvation and restoration and resurrection through this process. And one of the most important things we can do, it's the same thing that I learned in our prenatal class. The nurse was telling us, the husbands, that the most important thing we can do is remind our wife that she's about to meet her child. It's really all we can do. You're about to meet your child, that in the end, this is going to be worth it. The pain is temporary. And we, as believers who are going through struggle, need to preach the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves that the pain is temporary, that there is new birth happening right now, that what we see around us is not going to be our experience forever, but new creation is breaking through. Resurrection is breaking through, and God has hijacked all of our pain to birth into the world exactly what our heart desires. No more evil, no more injustice, no more pain, eternal life in the presence of God. That's what's being born into the world, and that experience, when we are there, we will look back on the pain of the process and say it was all worth it. And as we remind ourselves of the promises of God, it gives us endurance to face the day. You see, the whole Bible is actually the story of God dealing with the problem of evil and suffering. It's the process of him bringing a Savior into the world. It's the process of Jesus coming to fulfill God's promises and die on the cross to take on our pain and suffering in order to birth in us and through his creation something new and something beautiful. So pain is temporary. Pain also has purpose. If it's not that God makes us experience pain on purpose, it's that God gives purpose to our pain. He hijacks it. He steals its power and transforms it into something that will give him glory and give us good things. Here's the thing about it is pain is not always bad. It actually can be helpful at communicating information to us. Philip Yancey wrote a book called Where is God When It Hurts? And in it, he talks about visiting a leper colony. And leprosy is a disease that causes you to lose pain receptors in your body. So if you injure yourself, you don't even realize it, and then you will continue to injure yourself more because your body is not communicating the right things to you. You could break a bone in your foot and keep walking on it for months without feeling any pain, but in the meantime, it gets infected, and you have to get it amputated, or you die. And so the lack of pain actually causes a worse result than the pain itself. But if pain were there in the first place, it could have communicated to you that something was wrong so you could have it dealt with. And that's part of Yancey's argument, is that pain can be a communication, that God has allowed pain to remain for a time so that he can communicate something to us. He talks about them working with people with leprosy and trying to create artificial pain responders. So they tried things like putting flashing lights. So if they were touching something hot, it would recognize that, and then a light would flash for the patient. But they found that a flashing light did not cause the patient to pull away from the pain quick enough. So they actually had to create an electric shock so that it would cause discomfort so that the patient would actually pull away from the thing that was damaging their body. So it just proves the fact that the pain is actually helpful in order to stop the cause, to stop the pain from actually doing more damage. If we turned pain off, we would destroy ourselves. When you get a cold or a virus of some sort, what begins to happen to your body? You begin to exhibit symptoms. You start to sneeze, you start to cough, you start to get chills. But the sneezing and the coughing and the chills are not the disease. They are the symptoms of the disease that are trying to communicate that something invisible and internal is actually wrong. If you get a worse disease like cancer or liver disease, your body will manifest pain or discomfort or weakness as symptoms for you and your doctor. They are communicating to you and your doctor to say something deep down is wrong, so there needs to be further investigation to find out the real problem. So what if the pain the world is experiencing is just a symptom of a deeper disease? Now, I'm not talking about your pain as a symptom of you sinned or did something wrong, but pain in general in the world, the fact that humanity in general and the world itself is broken, what if that is a symptom of a deeper disease that the entire cosmos is dealing with? What if God has allowed pain and suffering to endure for a time in order to communicate to us that danger is lurking? That's the claim of the Bible. That cancer isn't the true disease. War is just a symptom. Natural disasters is just the world sneezing because it's dealing with a deeper disease that is going to destroy us if we don't investigate and deal with what's really the problem. That disease that the Bible talks about is the disease of sin and death. That we have rebelled against God. We have walked away from Him. We have worshiped created things instead of the Creator God, and that leads to our death, not just our physical death, but our eternal death and separation from Him. And if God somehow gave us some cosmic, miraculous medicine that made us immune to all pain and suffering, we would just find ourselves falling into hell and not realizing why. So instead, for a time and for a purpose, God has allowed pain and suffering to remain in order to communicate to us loudly and clearly that something is wrong with the universe and we need a Savior. Friends, how would we know we needed a Savior if the earth did not manifest its need for one? How would we know we needed a Savior if we weren't feeling pain, if we weren't struggling, if we couldn't see around us that things were broken? We would never call out for salvation. Instead, God has allowed it to happen so that we could be saved. So pain does have purpose. Thirdly, pain has produce. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James is arguing that the trials, the difficulties, the pain we are dealing with of various kinds is actually going to produce something in us. It's actually going to create maturity. It's actually going to develop our character. It's going to create things in us that we are lacking so that we can become more complete, so that we can become more mature. He says, consider it pure joy, because it's not. It's not actually pure joy. So he's saying we can actually get some perspective on this. And even though it's horrible and terrible and the suffering is great, we can actually pull back from it a little bit and recognize that there can be fruit that comes from this. My suffering does not have to be pointless if I do not waste it. You may know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was a spoiled kid, and his brothers were jealous of him. In their jealousy, they were about to kill him, but they decided against it and said they sold him into slavery. And he was taken to Egypt, and he worked in the home of an Egyptian official. And he showed himself to be a quality person and a hard worker. And so the Egyptian official put him in charge of the household. And he was the leader of all the other slaves and learned administrative skills and became a leader in that place. But then he was accused of a crime he didn't commit. And so he went to jail. So he goes from slavery to an Egyptian jail. And again, the Bible tells us that through this whole situation, God was with Joseph. And so again, in jail, God's favor was on him, and he showed himself to be a quality person, and the warden of the jail put Joseph in charge of administrating the jail. So again, he was learning administrative tasks, and he was learning how to be a leader and run an organization. Then one day, through a series of events, Joseph got an audience with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and was able to solve a major problem, and the Pharaoh put Joseph as a very highly ranked official over Egypt. And the story goes on to say that later on, when Joseph's family was starving from a famine in the land, they came to Joseph, thinking he had been dead, recognizing him. They came to him, asking him to save their life, and because of the position he was in, he was able to save them. Now, did Joseph save his family in spite of his suffering or because of it? Did Joseph's suffering produce something in him that enabled him to be in a position where he could save and care for his family, therefore maintaining the lineage that would eventually bring Christ into the world? It was because of Joseph's suffering that he was able to save his family. He says it himself in Genesis 50, verse 20. He said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, after time and perspective, most of us, like Joseph, can see good reasons for at least some of the tragedies that we face in our life. Therefore, why couldn't it be possible that from God's perspective, there are good reasons for all of them, even if we could never understand them? Or at least he can give reason to unreasonable pain. Romans 8:28 tells us, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Whatever your situation is, whatever your pain is, God is using it, he is hijacking it, he is stealing its power in order to produce good in you and through you. Sometimes our suffering, we will never see the fruit of it, but it can actually be an incredible testimony, an incredible witness. It can actually lead somebody else down the right path instead of the wrong one. We might never understand the full impact of the fruit of our suffering until we are in eternity with God. But the only thing that can stop God from producing something through our pain is a lack of faith that he will. But if we trust him in the process, he can take anything and everything that we are going through and produce something in us and through us. You know, my daughter Emmeline, when we moved here 3 years ago, she was diagnosed with a form of alopecia, where she loses chunks of her hair periodically. You might not have ever noticed, because at this point, at least, it's just small chunks, and we can often just style her hair in a way that makes it, you know, you can cover it up. But there's a very good chance that when she gets older, this is going to be a very emotionally trying difficulty for her. We recognize it. We know there's going to be a certain point in her life that this is going to be very challenging. But we are choosing to be thankful so that God can use it for his glory and for her good. My wife Rebecca recently was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. She's been experiencing pain in her hands and her feet. And over the last year and a half or so, and she's finally been diagnosed with this disease. And we don't know all that is going to happen, but we are choosing to be thankful because God can use this. God can produce something good in us and through us. Not in spite of it, but because of it. It's not just the good things in our lives that can be used for God's glory or to reach people. But it's all things, because in all things, God is working for our good. In all things. And the only thing that limits that is our lack of faith and trust in him. Do you see what we lose if we decide God doesn't care for us or that he's not real? We have no comfort. We have no peace. We have no companionship, no assurances, no promises, no power. We're only at the mercy of blind physical forces that choose to blast us with various forms of suffering for no rhyme and no reason. But if God is real, if this good and powerful and loving God exists, he can produce something in my pain. My pain is guaranteed to be temporary, and there is great and mighty purpose to it. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Far outweighs them all. Now, one of the most important truths to remember is that we have a God who has not stayed distant from our pain and suffering. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to be among us, not to just watch us suffer, but to actually take our suffering upon himself. Isaiah the prophet looked forward in time and saw this, chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Tim Keller kind of wraps this up by saying this: we still don't know what the answer is. However, we now know what the answer isn't. It can't be that he doesn't love us. It can't be that he is indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. See, God loves you. He cares about you. He cares about your situation. And even though I could maybe never understand the suffering you have gone through or are going through, he surely can. Because if what the Bible says is true, Jesus has actually literally experienced your pain. And so he is the best person to come to when you're in pain. Not to run from him, not to blame him, but to come to him. Because he can understand. He has been there. He can walk you through it and help you get to the other side. You may be here today, and you're actually saying, you know what, I'm not going through any pain. Right now, life is actually pretty good. Well, I have news for you. You happen to be in the same position that Jesus was before he came into the world. And if you're a believer in Jesus, then your next step is to look around you and find some pain to bear. That's the Christian response to pain. It's not to say, wow, God has blessed me, I don't have to deal with this. It's to say, I, like Jesus, am going to find some pain that I can share with somebody else. I'm going to take on someone's weakness and give them my strength. I'm going to take on someone's burden and lighten the load for them, because that's what Jesus has done for me. And you might not have any physical burdens, but what spiritual and burden of sin has Jesus taken from you? And how can we pass that on to love and serve someone else, to preach the gospel to them, to remind them that they're about to see new birth, that this pain is temporary, that it does not have to last forever, and God is producing something through it. You see, Jesus was not a victim. He intentionally entered our pain and suffering to bring us to glory. And we can pass that on. That, friends, is good news. Let me pray for you, and we're going to create some opportunity for response. The band is going to play one last song, and as they do, we're going to invite our prayer team to come back up. And one of the ways that we bear each other's burdens is that we pray for one another. And this prayer team is here, and they're going to share the gospel with you. They're going to be that coach to say, hey, God is producing something, and we're going to be able to see that one day. Even though right now you're in the midst of it, there is goodness at the end. There is glory at the end. There is new birth at the end. And then you're going to pray with them and see what God will do with that moment. Would you stand? We're going to pray. And then prayer team is going to come, and you can respond if you have a need today. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you loved us so much. You sent your Son into the world, God in the flesh, not to just come and blast us or point out our faults, but his purpose for coming was to bear our suffering, to take on our pain, Lord, so that he can free us from it, so that he can produce new birth, not in spite of it, but because of it, Lord. Glory will be so much richer and greater in the end. So, Lord, remind us of those promises so that we can endure today. Lord Jesus, help us to come to you in times of trial and pain, not to run from you or hide from you, but to come to you so that we can receive comfort and be reminded of your promises. Lord, help us to encourage one another, lift one another up, bear each other's burdens as your scriptures teach us, Lord, so this family could truly be the family of God, the body of Christ, sharing your love and living as the community you've called us to be. And Lord, as we lift up each other's burdens today, we pray that you would offer healing, you would offer hope. Lord God, you would give grace, you would relieve burdens, Lord Jesus, and just do miracles, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.